What is worship? What comes to your mind when you hear that word? The first pictures of worship in the Bible are that of Cain and Abel. We see that worship in that context involved sacrifice. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. The Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail as to why. We see worship when Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Abraham takes Isaac, he takes the hired men, and they make a three-day journey. When they get close to the mountain, Abraham says to the hired men, "You stay here, the boy and I will go farther and worship, and we'll return." Obviously, in that case also, worship involved sacrifice. There are other mentions of worship in the Old Testament where sacrifice was not involved. Joshua, when they entered the Promised Land, has an encounter with God and says that he fell on his face and worshiped. So there are various mentions of worship in the Old Testament that have different forms, but the one thing that we can deduce from all of that for sure is that worship was not the two songs of prayer, a song of the Lord's Supper, reading, and sermon that sometimes pops into our minds when we hear the term worship. So does that mean that worship has changed? That worship in the Old Testament was one thing and worship in the New Testament and up to today has morphed into what we do from 11 till 12 on a Sunday morning, or 10:30 to 12 if you're some congregations, but they're the outliers, right? So we're going to look at what worship truly is. Hebrews 13 that Sam brought to us this morning, for a long time has seemed to me like a loose string of pearls at the end of a very focused book. You know, the Hebrew writer is very logical, very focused. He builds a foundation, he builds on the foundation. And then there's chapter 13. And until recently, I have felt like he's running out of time and he's trying to figure out how to land his plane. And he's got these things he hasn't said yet, so he fires them off in rapid fire succession. However, I noticed not too long ago that chapter 13 is preceded by chapter 12. Yeah, that's a great, yeah, thank you. I was proud of that too. But the last two verses in chapter 12 say this. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And then, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers." Everything we see, I believe, in chapter 13 are sub-points after that unfortunate chapter break in the last two verses of chapter 12. So we're going to go through chapter 13 today. Given our time constraints, I'm going to be going over a lot of points, making nothing more than mere mention of them, because there are a few that I would like to go through in detail. However, before we start that, I would like to draw attention to one other passage, and that's Romans chapter 12, familiar to most of us, because it talks about worship as well, and it brings in a component that is critical to the Christian worship. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay. Present your bodies, living sacrifices, spiritual worship. I find it amazing and beautiful, the blending of the physical and the spiritual in that passage. Present your bodies as spiritual worship. And they come together at that point of living sacrifices. So what is a living sacrifice, and how does it speak to the Christian worship? Let's go through Hebrews chapter 13. Let me just say before we go any further that what Kurt had to say around the Lord's Supper this morning could not have been more perfect for what I wanted to talk about. So if you listened during the table, you're halfway home already, and maybe I can even just sit down, but I'm not going to. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Okay. The fellowship that we have with each other is part of our Christian worship. He says the same thing farther down in verse 16, do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Similarly, but different, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. My resident Greek scholar pointed out to me that in the original, it doesn't even say show hospitality to strangers, it just says show hospitality, because the Greek word hospitality is actually philoxenos. Okay, which philo means love, and xenos means strangers. And so to say show hospitality to strangers would be saying show hospitality to strangers. So the word that has come down to us as hospitality is actually love strangers. Okay, so it's interesting. These first two verses are telling us to be in fellowship with each other and to love people that we don't even know. How's that working for you? Do you have other people in your home, both for fellowshipping each other here in the congregation, getting to know each other better? Do you have people in your home that you don't know well? It's interesting. 1 Peter 4:9 also says that we should be showing hospitality, this love of strangers, to each other. And I believe what Peter is saying there, since Peter was not writing to one particular congregation, but a general epistle, I believe what Peter is saying, I checked a couple of commentaries because I thought this was rather odd, show love of strangers to each other. Something that came out of that was in a culture where persecution was happening, you had Christians fleeing from one place to another. And so there was a place for showing love to strangers to each other. So that doesn't really leave any room for not opening our homes. That doesn't leave any room for I don't need to have this person in my home. Because whether I know him well, whether I don't know him much, or whether he's not even a Christian, there are mandates to us to be that kind of people. The Hebrew writer alludes to Abraham in this passage, although he doesn't talk about him by name. But he says, don't forget to show love to strangers, because by so doing, some have actually entertained angels and not known it. When those three visitors came to Abraham, just because of the kind of person that God had made Abraham to be, Abraham rushed to the hospitality. He said, if you've found me worthy, let me prepare a meal for you. This was no meal of convenience. This wasn't opening up a can of spaghetti sauce and throwing the pasta in hot water. I know this because they had not yet invented can openers. Okay. No, this was, Sarah, go knead some bread. Let it rise, bake it. This was, hired hand, go kill the calf and dress it and roast it. This was not a meal of convenience. This was Abraham going out of his way to show love to strangers. Let's go out of our way to open our homes. The kind of fellowship that we enjoy from 12 to 12:30, or whenever the preacher finishes, till 12:30 on a Sunday morning, will never replace the kind of fellowship that we can have over supper, over coffee, when we can actually get to know each other better. Nothing will replace that. Okay, moving right along. I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on some of these. A living sacrifice understands that giving up their lives for God is an unconditional thing. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. We're going to talk a bit more about persecution, so I won't say too much here, except that the Hebrew writer is saying, identify with those who are suffering for their faith. Okay. Verse 4, marriage should be held by, should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. A living sacrifice no longer lives for their own desires, for their own pleasures, for their own passions. A living sacrifice keeps itself pure because it is dedicated to God. This used to be This has never been easy in any generation. But in no other generation before very recently was this piped into our homes on TV channels, was on our computer screens, so that we can't even escape the temptations in our own homes. If we are truly living sacrifices, if we are serious about the fact that we have presented our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, we will be serious about keeping ourselves pure. And if that means cutting cable, if that means turning off the TV, changing the channel, if that means putting our computer in a public space in our home where everybody can see what's on our screen, if it means cutting internet, whatever it takes. Jesus said, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Better to enter into judgment blind than having both eyes go into hell. And I don't believe that Jesus meant that we should all be going around with one eye. But I do believe that Jesus said, do whatever it takes to be the holy people that God desires, that you have committed yourself to be as Christians. Verses 5 and 6, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Living sacrifices don't need to keep up with the Joneses. They don't have to have the best car. They don't have to have the best house. They don't have to have the cottage by the lake. They don't have to have, they don't have to have, they don't have to have. Paul said in Timothy, having food and clothing, we will be content with that. We had a discussion in Bible class this morning about how difficult it is in raising children these days because of how expensive things are, especially here in the GTA. I've spent most of my life saying there is no need for two parents to work because so much of that is around having a nicer house and a second car and everything else. We're now entering a time period when I'm having to backpedal on that. But let's, regardless of of what we have to do. Let's make sure that we always have a very clear picture of what is a need and what is a want. And let's make sure that we're not living by our greeds. Keep our lives free from the love of money. Why? Because God is enough. He has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is enough. A living sacrifice has the humility to submit to the authority of others. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden. As a living sacrifice, I don't have to have my own way all the time. I don't have to be in control. I am totally capable and willing to subject myself to the authorities that are in place. A living sacrifice steadily holds to the pure truth of God's word and is not swayed by enticing things. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which do not benefit those who do so. So the Hebrew writer is saying here, don't get distracted. Yes, you have pagan worship that has food sacrificed to idols, and yeah, that meat can look really good. Don't get distracted by the Old Testament worship that you guys came from, where you participate in the sacrifices and you do eat some of that meat. And then he goes on to say, we have an altar that we can eat from that even the Old Testament priests had no right to eat from. And as if he is saying at this point, speaking of the sacrifices, and he goes on from there in verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So he's started out talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and the fact that priests and worshipers both partook of the meat in a lot of those sacrifices. And now he's using that as kind of a hinge point, and he's turning a corner here, and he's saying, speaking of sacrifices, sacrifices were important. The blood of that sacrifice was used for the atoning of sins. That blood was sprinkled, and that was what atoned for the sins of the people. But you know what? Once that blood was sprinkled, the carcass had no use. It had no purpose. It had no glory. What happened to the carcass? It was taken outside of the camp as an unclean thing. A dead body was an unclean thing. You had to get rid of it. It was brought outside the camp and it was burned. Get rid of it. Well, guess what? The sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture of Jesus. The Hebrew writer has said in previous chapters that when Jesus, that perfect sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed, when he came, the atoning blood was not the blood of an animal. It was the blood of Jesus Christ himself that Jesus presented in the presence of God himself, to present an atonement for your sins and for mine, once for all time. But in the same picture that has that blood atoning for sins, we see in this passage the picture of the body of Christ. Taken outside the camp, Jesus was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. And although his blood was so precious, his body was brutally murdered outside of the city. And then, the Hebrew writer says to you and to me, let us therefore go to Jesus outside the camp,
bearing the disgrace he bore. When we give our bodies as living sacrifices, when we commit ourselves to follow Jesus, when we recognized, as was said around the table this morning, that we have died, Colossians 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When we recognize that as living sacrifices we have died, we are called to go to Jesus outside the camp. What does that mean to us, to go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore? We know what it meant to Jesus. It meant that they didn't want him around. It meant that they were displeased with the message that Jesus was bringing, and they wanted to get rid of him. He did not belong in their mindset. When we live as living sacrifices, when we have given ourselves to God, we no longer will belong to this world. We won't fit in. Let's go to Jesus, bearing the disgrace he bore. Go to Jesus, accepting the fact that will mean that we will no longer fit in with our society. And we're seeing that happening already. I'm not a political person, but you know some things that have happened since Justin Trudeau has been in power are kind of scary. There are little things right now. You know, his Canada Works program meant that Great Lakes and the Bible College were no longer eligible for subsidized summer help, because we couldn't sign off on some of the things that we now have to sign off on. Justin Trudeau himself said to a reporter that evangelical Christianity is the worst part of Canadian society. You know, so that gives you a bit of an idea on where we're at. And this is minuscule compared to what Christians around the world suffer. I wish I knew who posted this on Facebook, but somebody shared something where a missionary was talking to churches in the persecuted church. And it came up, you know, the persecuted church said, well, I'm sure the church in North America is praying for us. And the missionary had to say, I haven't heard that very much. And they were shocked. They said, we pray for the North American churches all the time. And that really convicted me, because you know what? That's not been part of my prayers. Back to one of the earlier points in chapter 13, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. We don't know when that time might come for us. But we do know that we are called to go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Our prayers should be for the persecuted church, but our prayers should also be for ourselves, that should that time ever come to Canada, that we lose our freedoms completely, that we would be found faithful, that we would be able to stand up for our faith, regardless of whether that meant the confiscation of our property, as had already happened to the Hebrew people, whether it meant being jailed, as was starting to happen, whether it meant shedding blood, which had not yet happened to the people the Hebrew writer was talking to, but we know that that happened as well, or even the giving of our lives. Are we ready for that? That's a hard question to answer because that's so foreign to our concepts. But it's a question that it behooves us to ask, even if we don't know the answer. I would like to believe that should that time come, God will give me the strength to say, go ahead, I'll put my neck on the chopping block, it's okay. But I don't know. I want to believe that would be the case. But each of us needs to look at ourselves. Because the Hebrew writer has said, God has said, let us go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. You know, we sing some songs from time to time that have some pretty heavy commitments in them. Our Father's chained in prison dark. We're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Do we really think about that when we sing the second verse of Faith of Our Fathers? Would it be sweet if we actually could give our lives like our spiritual ancestors did? Footsteps of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. We sing that so easily, like water falling off a duck's back. Those words are saying, we will follow Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. If we have the concept of a living sacrifice in mind, if we have in mind the concept that we have died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, it will make these concepts much easier to follow. And so the question that would come back would be, then why is it so hard? And the answer to that question would be, because of the word living. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were killed. A living sacrifice can feel the flame and say, that doesn't feel very good, and crawl back off the altar. You and I can feel the flame of people who disapprove of us and say, you know what, I didn't really mean what I said about not agreeing with this or that political thing, and take the heat off of ourselves. And that is why it is so difficult when it could be so easy. Because we have presented our physical bodies as living sacrifices, but they're still living. Yes, we will blow it. Yes, there will be times when we're going to look at our reaction or our response to a particular situation, and like Peter, weep bitterly because we've denied our Savior. What do we do at a time like that? We start with accepting the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you had your chance, you blew it, get out of here. He brought him back. He said, you love me. And he said, go feed my sheep. It's not a one-time do or die. Accept the forgiveness of God. And then analyze the situation and say, what was it about that situation that made me so uncomfortable that I would crawl off that altar? Was it the need to fit in and belong? Was it greed? Was it lust? What was it that made me blow it and not live in worship to God? And once we understand what the problem is, as they say, it's the first step to overcoming it. What is worship? Worship is not the two songs and a prayer on Sunday morning. Worship is walking with God each day. Worship is giving our homes to each other. Worship is giving our submission to our leaders. Worship is not living for the accumulation of wealth. Worship is going to Jesus outside of the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore.
And someone might say, well, you know what? That's fine for, you know, for the super Christians like the Apostle Paul, you know, he could do that kind of thing. But we're not all Pauls, you know, and we might try to make excuses for ourselves. What about the Timothys of this world, you know? Timothy wasn't like that. Paul talked about Timothy's tears. He talked, encouraging him about fanning into flame the gift and all that type of stuff. This is obviously not stuff that was natural to Timothy. Maybe I'm more a Timothy than a Paul.
I didn't have Sam read the entire chapter, but you know, in Hebrews 13, verse 23, during Paul's personal comments at the end, he says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Even Timothy the timid had that kind of faith that allowed him to be imprisoned for his faith. Each of us can be created in the image of Jesus, recreated in the image of Jesus. Paul said in the Galatian letter, my little children, with whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed within you. The forming of Christ within us is a work in progress, but it requires cooperation on our part. As we grapple with what worship is, that day-to-day, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute, second-to-second walk with God, as we meet him outside the camp and share that disgrace that he bore, it's because of Jesus. We're about to sing, I've found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Number 548. You can go ahead and turn to that while I'm finishing talking. Jesus said in John 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I call you friends because everything I've learned from the Father I have given to you. We can offer our bodies as living sacrifices because we're offering them to someone who has given himself for us. We are merely reciprocating to someone who has called us friends. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. Let's stand and sing.